From the Gospel according to John chapter 21, beginning with 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Please do be seated. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you superintended the lives of your disciples, and by their ministry you built a church, and you continue to build your church. Lord, thank you for that. We pray that you would build us up in your grace and by your Spirit. Now we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. We are in the winding down stages of Easter season. Really? Yes. Next week, we are actually looking at graduates and Mother's Day. The following week, we look at Jesus' ascension, and the week after that's Pentecost. And by the way, we're less than 2 months out, or around 2 months out from the longest day of the year. So if you're wondering where 2023 is going, I'm not, but it's going fast. So reality we've been dealing with, right? 24 hours from the Last Supper, Jesus is in the grave. And then day and a half or so after that, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. And we've talked about then how he met with them on the road to Emmaus. We talked about how Thomas was somewhat recalcitrant. "I will not believe unless I get to see and touch." And Jesus said, "Here, see and touch." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Last week we talked about the rather odd return to Galilee, that is to say the restoration of Peter. And it is kind of an odd account in some senses. And it's not about Peter's forgiveness, I think, nearly so much as Peter getting past his colossal failure. Today we're left with kind of another odd, if you will, scripture passage. We deal with the next part of the story, because Jesus tells Peter, "You will glorify God by dying in a certain way. You'll stretch out your hands," which is a very ancient metaphor for dying on a cross. It's worthwhile to take a moment and look at the history of the church, specifically the fate of those 12 apostles. That's not something that's often looked at, but let's take a look at what probably can be said about them, because of course we have this note that's given by John, and we'll talk about some of the background that's probably going on by the time John writes this. Jesus answered, Peter asks, "What about him?" For whatever reason, John may have been following, and Peter ends up saying about John, "Yeah, you said I'm going to die for you, but what about John?" Which is either, you know, Peter wanting to make certain that John shares in the glory, or Peter not necessarily happy with the fact that he's going to die for the Lord, wanting to make certain that, you know, no one else is getting off lightly. I don't know about you, but I got my guesses as to where that might be coming from. We're not going to talk about Judas too terribly much. We already know what happened to Judas. So we're actually going to be talking about, there's a bonus one or two in this list as well. But we're not talking about Judas because he hanged himself and so he doesn't figure into it. We're dealing with the people who receive this kind of commission. Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So the apostles who are sent out by Jesus, how did they do? They are his closest friends on earth. He lived with them, he worked with them, he moved with them, he empowered them to minister. Does it pay to be a good friend of Jesus? Hold that thought. Right. Okay. They were sent out as witnesses to tell people the good news of Jesus. Now, again, usually when you say, hey, don't shoot the messenger, we're talking about bad news. But they're going out teaching good news. Well, yeah, but it's good news. But some of that is you got to, first of all, realize that you need to be saved. A lot of people don't want to hear that. You got to bow the knee to Jesus. A lot of people don't want to do that. And so, yeah, people's responses are mixed. Now, this presentation, in case you're wondering, and also if you want to read more on this, is indebted to The Fate of the Apostles by Sean McDowell. I simply say that because he aggregated an awful lot of good history, as well as he takes a look at some of the stuff that we know from Scripture. And so the history is quite useful. And so if you want to know more about the probable or varied accounts, there you go. Simon Peter, right? What do we know from him? Well, we know he preached in Jerusalem on Pentecost. We know that he preached in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, because he's described as doing that in the book of Acts. So that's how things go for him. He was imprisoned at points. He was involved in evangelism to Cornelius, the Roman, and becomes a convert, rather than say Cornelius becomes a convert. And so we find out that God is allowing repentance to salvation to the Gentiles through Peter, not Paul, which is important to remember because normally Paul is talked about as the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter actually begins that mission work to the Gentiles. He testifies to the Jerusalem Council. God has granted salvation to the Gentiles. At one point, he is arrested, was possibly going to be executed, and as you recall, right, an angel lets him loose in the night. We have that great hilarious moment. There's a prayer meeting for Peter going on inside the house. Peter comes and knocks on the door. He's a fugitive from justice. Rhoda comes to the door, sees him, leaves him outside. It's Peter! It's Peter! No, it's just his ghost. Let Peter in and show, please. Right, okay, so the Bible's got people who can be as flaky as the rest of us. Writes the epistles, probably ends up preaching in Rome, in some sort of church leadership in Rome. There's wide attestation of this, okay? And his preaching in Rome is recorded by Mark, who was serving as his assistant, if you will. And that's how we get the Gospel of Mark. Simon Peter, Jesus ends up saying, you know, I tell you, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Nero comes to power and there is a massive persecution of Christians, a violent persecution of Christians. And in all likelihood, Peter is crucified. That seems to be well attested to. There is pretty good case to be made that he either requested or was, for some reason or another, crucified upside down. Now, some of this is because the Romans were just cruel and creative in their cruelty. But Peter's request may well have been that he said, I don't deserve to die in exactly the same way that Jesus did. That's one possible sense of meaning. The other one might end up being that the whole world is turned upside down by the gospel. And so it may well have been one last testimony. We don't entirely know. Peter died of crucifixion, in all likelihood. Paul, right? You know Paul. He originally persecuted the church. Then the Lord meets him on the road to Damascus and strikes him blind, and he's waiting in 3 days for someone to go and greet him with the good news and restore his sight to him. And what was it one thing that the Lord says to this poor guy who's got to go and give sight back to the guy who's been persecuting the church? Apart from go tell him that you get your sight back. I have plans for him, and he will suffer a good deal for my sake. Which may have been, oh, okay, well, fine. If you want me to go give him his sight back, I'll let him suffer for your sake, Lord. Probably not quite that vicious. There was a sense of, it's a glorious thing to be willing to suffer. Paul goes on 3 different missionary journeys through Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, possibly further west. He had the desire to go into Spain. He endured the 39 lashes 5 different times. He was caned 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead 1 time. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in danger from robbers, rivers, Jews, Gentiles, often hunger, exposed, all for the sake of getting the good news out. Close friend to Jesus. Writes most of your the bulk, the majority of your books or letters in the New Testament, also ends up in Rome, either once or twice, imprisoned both times. Towards the end of his life, we read in 2 Timothy, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure." Probably he's aware he's under sentence of death. There is very, very little doubt or question that Paul is beheaded. "I have fought the good fight," he says. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You're going to be writing this? You're on death row? "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Probably beheaded because that's what Romans were pretty much limited to. They couldn't get creative or vicious with Roman citizens. Paul's Roman citizenship means that he was in all likelihood beheaded. So that you know, if you find yourself looking at Christian statuary or iconography, frequently one of the things you see with people, pictured with them, is their means of execution. So if you see someone who looks like he could be the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, if there's a sword, it's Paul. Because that's his means of death. And you find that in several other locations. Not all of them, but several other locations in iconography. All right. How about James? Was James an apostle? I'm not talking about the apostles, James. No, no, James, the brother of the Lord. Was he actually an apostle? Well, sort of, right? He didn't believe in Jesus during his lifetime. But Jesus appears to his half-brother after the cross, before ascending into heaven. That's a great personal note, I would say, to say the least. James becomes a leader in the early church. In fact, he presides over the Jerusalem council where they figure out how Jewish do you need to be in order to be a Christian? Do you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian? What do we do with that? He was known to be a pious, righteous, praying man. In fact, even the Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't like his Christianity, but the Jews in Jerusalem recognized his devotion to God. The man had calluses, so they said, on his knees, such that his knees looked like a camel's knees, from getting down and praying. But the man also was known for having a callus on his forehead from getting down and praying, which means that he was praying like a classic Easterner would have prayed. This man was devout. Now, at one point in between various regimes, he was executed on trumped-up charges around the year 62, just before Nero. The reigning priest, high priest, stirred up a crowd and called for the stoning of James and his compatriots. Probably they were condemning him as an apostate or a lawbreaker. But in all likelihood, the half-brother of Jesus that Jesus appeared to personally, obviously cared for a great deal, Jesus allows to be stoned to death on bogus charges. Josephus speculates, did Jerusalem's fate partially come from this? Josephus was, again, not a Christian, but he recognized the godliness of James enough to kind of wonder, what came next? Was this in part because we put this righteous man to death, or this righteous man was put to death? We talked about wild man doubting Thomas, right? But you got to remember something. Thomas, actually, when Lazarus had died, I pointed this out a couple weeks ago, when Lazarus had died and everyone else was saying, "Jesus, don't go down to where Lazarus has died because they tried to kill you last time. They'll kill you. You go down there." Thomas says, "All right, let's go and die with him." That's grit, right? Yes, he required some confirmation in the faith. We talked about that. But he was a specific eyewitness to the resurrection like the other guys. He seems to have gone eastward into India, possibly evangelized in China. We have accounts for China and Paraguay, believe it or not. But specifically, seems to have gone into India. How do we know this? Because there is a very ancient branch of Christianity to this day that associates itself with Thomas and claims that he first of all arrived at the Jewish synagogue in India, because Judaism had spread wide by this point, and began his work there. And we have every reason to believe that that's quite plausible. He's often depicted with a carpenter's square because supposedly one of the places that he ministered for a time, he had a patron. The patron was the king. And the king said, "All right, Thomas, what do you represent?" "Well, I represent the kingdom of God." "Okay, can you build me a temple for the kingdom of God?" "Yeah, I could build you a temple for the kingdom of God." "Great, here is the ability to draw money. Here's a lot of money. Build me a temple for the kingdom of God." Thomas goes out and gives the money to help take care of the people who are suffering with rank poverty and preach the gospel. The king brought him back in at some point, realizing, "Where is my temple?" And Thomas said, "I have built you a kingdom in heaven where neither moth nor rust can take it away." So was this embezzlement or what was this? Well, I can't say that he was wrong. We don't know exactly the exact location, and there's some doubt as to exactly whether he died from Hindus or from some other rival religious groups. Was he speared? That's one of the possibilities. Just the details become murky on there. One of them has him being beaten to death with clubs, beheaded, and thrown into the sea. So that's Thomas. Jesus personally appeared to him. Marco Polo, by the way, going east, reported that pilgrims were going to visit Thomas's grave. So again, there's this ancient tradition. So in all likelihood, Thomas was a missionary east. But didn't seem to go terribly well for Thomas, or did it go well for Thomas, or what do you do with that? How about Andrew? We're going to speed this up because we could just sort of belabor this, but Andrew was known for bringing people to Jesus. How do we know that Andrew was known for bringing people to Jesus? Because the first person Andrew brought to Jesus was his brother Peter. Yeah, by the way, Peter had someone who brought him. Yeah, Andrew doesn't get much cred there. He also brought a little boy with some bread and some fishes to Jesus. And there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, and Andrew brought them to see Jesus. So Andrew is kind of that quiet guy who just brings other people to Jesus. Goes to Scythia, somewhere around South Russia, Greece. There's wide agreement that he died by crucifixion, but it was a slightly odd cross, probably because some people didn't want to hear this good news about Jesus, didn't know that much about crucifixion, and so figured they'd come up with their closest equivalent, which is an X-shaped cross, which, by the way, is the cross of St. Andrew. If you've ever wondered why the flag of Scotland has an X on it, that's the cross of St. Andrew. If you've ever wondered why the Union Jack has an X as part of it, that's the cross of St. Andrew. If you ever wondered why the Confederate flag, the battle flag, had an X going across that, that's the cross of St. Andrew. So that's remembering Andrew and his martyrdom. And again, okay, Andrew. We don't hear as much about the rest of these guys. We don't hear as much about. They were kind of also rans in some senses. How well is this working out? James, son of Zebedee. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle, right? He was martyred by King Agrippa in Acts 12. He doesn't even make it to the end of the book, right? He's beheaded. He's one of the first apostles that we read about being killed. He dies by the sword, which possibly was the Jewish Talmud prescription, death for apostasy. It was after that Herod Agrippa found that the people were pleased with killing James that he locked up Peter with plans to do the same. It's not doing too well for the guys in the inner circle. We've already talked about Peter's death, James's death. Brother John. Oh, Brother John. Well, we'll move along. Philip. Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus. Traditions vary as to where he worked, because we don't have records on all these guys. Parthia, Athens, Scythia, France, Hierapolis, that's Turkey. Okay. Probably martyred around Hierapolis, and probably, again, nailed to a cross. And a good way to realize that's probably the way is this is, of course, an icon of Philip, and he's holding on to a cross, because he probably was rather conventionally killed by crucifixion. Which, by the way, is a horrible way to go. And how many of these guys so far have died this way? Well, more than is comfortable. Bartholomew didn't die in all likelihood on a cross, probably. Associated with Armenia, Hierapolis, India, Egypt. There's debates as to exactly where and how long he was martyred. He was probably not executed by crucifixion. He seems to have been executed by being flayed alive. Then there's Matthew, former tax collector, called to follow Jesus, writes his gospel to the Jews, ministers and works with the Jews, associated with work in Parthia and Persia, and also the Jewish centers down in Ethiopia. It's debated, actually, how they killed him. It's not debated that they killed him. Whether he was stabbed, beheaded, or burnt, or some combination thereof. Anyone wanting to step into this job posting, apostle, must bring own box. James, the son of Alphaeus, right? Don't know much about him except that he seems to have made it to Spain. In fact, ever hear of Santiago? Yeah, Santiago is just St. James. Saint, holy. Iago, Jacob. Okay? So Iago, actually, if you know any characters in movies that are named Iago, that's James or Jacob. Okay? Historically associated with Christianity in Spain, may have been stoned, crucified, possibly cudgeled to death. We don't really know about that either. But by the way, there's no doubt that he died for his faith or job or something. He wasn't giving up the faith anyhow. Thaddeus, because, you know, you were thinking about Thaddeus, I know, probably preached in Edessa and Armenia and Syria and then probably martyred in Armenia. Again, probably with swords, although it's hard to say. Simon the Zealot is worth remembering just for variety's sake. He seems to have been a missionary. He actually seems to have wandered widely, going to Jerusalem, Samaria, Egypt, Persia, and Armenia. We're not certain exactly where he died. There's some debate whether it's crucifixion, sword, axe, but one of the more persistent ones, and you will notice that he has got next to him a saw, and that is because he was, according to a pretty good tradition, sawn in two. Lengthwise. Which brings us to the last of the inner circle. John the Apostle. John the Apostle was how close to Jesus? Closer than a brother. Closer than his brother. How do we know this? Because he entrusts his mom to John. And he takes her in to his household that same day. John serves in Jerusalem and then he vanishes from Acts. Some people have speculated that he just was martyred at that point, but really we don't have a good attestation for that. He writes his gospel and the epistles in Revelation. There's some debate about the authorship of Revelation, but I think probably it's the best case is that he wrote all of the Johannine books. And served as overseer to seven churches around Ephesus. And he seems to have, out of fear of persecution or just for other reasons, he went to Ephesus. And we have a pretty good cause for us to believe that he went to Ephesus because since around the second century, there's been a long tradition of pilgrims coming to Ephesus to visit his grave. And there's also a gravesite for Mary because he probably looked after her until she died and saw to it that she was buried. And on the one hand, we have no account of John's martyrdom. We have a few guesses or speculative. We don't really have a compelling account for John's martyrdom. On the other hand, Jesus, when James and John went up to him and said, we want to sit on your right hand and your left in your coming kingdom, Jesus said, can you drink the same cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, we can. And Jesus said, you will. Was that strictly pointing to the death, or was that pointing to the cost of being a disciple and following? Don't know. But John writes Revelation on Patmos in exile under the persecution under Trajan, and then is released at the end of Trajan's time. Go back home. I believe it's Trajan. About 90s or so. His gospel seems to have been written after that, as an old man, as a very old man by that stage, and getting up there by our stages as well. And so he is writing this passage at this time, in all likelihood, every apostle that he has ministered with has been dead for more than a decade. What do you do with that? How do you feel about that? How do you come to grips with that? He went to Patmos. Who knows if he figured he'd be coming back? But he did. And so there's this rumor, right? He's not going to die. He's unkillable, right? Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. Only if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? And you just have to imagine John thinking about the other disciples who've died for the faith. And he hasn't. And is he feeling like, Lord, is this a gift? Lord, am I not worthy? Lord, what does this mean? But the account that I think is probably the most compelling, and of course there's varied accounts, seems to be that he continued to serve the church in Ephesus as a very old man. He was carried in to preach on Sundays, had to be carried out, and his last sermon was effectively, love one another. And he was the one disciple who seems to have died of natural causes. So that's John. So why go through all of this? It's interesting. It's history. First of all, because I already talked about a few weeks further back, many people object to the idea that God would let his servants be mistreated, and especially Jesus. This is a bugaboo to Muslims, the idea that Jesus would have been allowed to be crucified. God would not let his servants be dishonored this way. We know that God let his son be mistreated this way, for your sake and mine. And God let his son's closest friends, with one possible exception, and he faced persecution as well. His son's closest friends died brutally and horribly. And I don't encourage you to think about all the particulars of all the ways these people died, but understand that it would have been, for the lucky ones, minutes. For the unlucky ones, longer and more painful. Why? Why do this? Why permit this? First and foremost, because they were given the job. And the fallen world was not willing to accept Jesus as king. And a fallen world, even if they're being offered the greatest news, the greatest hope, isn't going to want to hear it because it's going to mean they're going to have to bow and repent. And I think that the apostles mesh well into what we read about the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. Women receive back their dead by their actions, raised to life again. Again, this is talking about the heroes of faith of the Old Testament, but matches the New Testament ones as well. Others were tortured. They refused to be released. Now, you look at that, what? You just want to be suffering, you miserable sot? No, think about it for a moment. You're being tortured. You can be released. How do you get your release? It'll be very, very easy. Let me tell you, how can you be released from being tortured? There's only one thing you got to do. Recant your faith. They refused that so that they might get a better resurrection. A better resurrection than yours? No, a better resurrection, a better life than the one that they had currently. A one that we live in now. This life has got a lot of problems. They did not give up their faith. Even if it cost them, even if they were picked on, even if they were beaten, tortured, mutilated, they had their eyes on a better life to come. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And you pick up the prayer guide from the voice of the martyrs, and you will realize this is still going on. And they are keeping their eyes on a better world than what this world has to offer. And on the one hand, that is very hard to do. And on the other hand, I'm not entirely certain whether it's harder for them or harder for us. Oh, we have it so hard in luxury. Yeah, we do, because we run the risk of going to sleep. We run the risk of being so comfortable. We run the risk of being so comfortable that we don't want to have it taken away from us. And so we keep quiet. Don't make me speak my faith too loud. Don't make me have to deal with persecution of any kind. That darkness may make the light shine a little bit better, but I don't want to live in it. I don't. They had good news to get out there. Good news that saves people. The Apostle Paul, the guy who had the long list, 39 lashes, 5 times. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was run out of town because of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was shipwrecked for the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith first to last. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. They had good news to get out there. And though it cost them everything, they would do it. They would live as people of good news. We were, of course, speaking to people who received this sort of commission. Glad it was them, not us. Peace be with me, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Because that's them, not us, right? We talk about apostles, we talk about prophets, we talk about holy men, we talk about holy women, we talk about a lot of stuff like that. We like to think of them as the backbone of the church. I will tell you that for centuries, that's not the backbone of the church. For centuries, ever since the founding of the church, the backbone of Jesus' church, the Christians. Anyone and everyone who is willing to live different in this world, to not sell out, to not give up, who's willing to love, though it leaves them vulnerable, who's willing to speak the truth, even though it might get you whack-a-mole or smacked down, who's been willing to go the distance, tediously going to the same job, dealing with the same frustrations, but living as a light exactly where they are. That's the backbone of the church. That's you all, folks. The apostles did their part to get the good news to us, and we are still built up by that same good news. They still speak the good news. Why? Because the apostles were used by the Spirit of God to write the Bible. We are grounded in the Scriptures. They still give us good news, but we have good news to share. And it is good news. Think about every reason you have to be happy. Think about every reason you have to be hopeful. Think about every time that you've rejoiced because of a prayer answered. Because of a doubt overcome. Because you've got a different way to live now. Because your life was empty before. Because you could see the emptiness of other people and you rejoiced in not having to go there. That's all the good news that we have. Be joyful in that. Have the guts to let that good news, that happiness, shine. The world needs to see it. Just doesn't always want to hear it. We live to God in this life. We'll take our lumps. Let us be willing to take our lumps. trading short-term comfort and success here for a much better resurrection to come. Eyes on who we belong to. Live in the faith as the backbone of God's church. This week, think about the 12 apostles and the end of their stories. What are your thoughts about risky sharing of your faith? And by the way, this is not to say that you shouldn't be bugged at all by the risks involved, because I'm sure they were bugged at times at the risks involved. They just did it. Okay. Take some risks. Be inspired. What reasons do you have to be grateful for Jesus? Where does evangelism start? Giving them good news. I praise God for the gift of today. Right? Be people of the joy of the Lord. How hard would it be to be happy in a way that people can see you being happy in Him? It's not that hard. You just have to be willing to be a happier person because of what God's done for you. Pray that the Spirit refresh you in the good news of the gospel and give you an opportunity to share your reasons for joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your servants, the apostles, were faithfully willing to walk and to live by faith. Lord, help us to walk and live by faith, not out of duty or out of obligation, but sharing the joy and the good news. Thank you that it is good news. It is a salvation that's from you. And it does not disappoint and it does not fail. Lord, there's a world that needs to hear it. Help us to let your light shine from joyful faces and be heard from joyful mouths. Renew us by your Spirit, we pray. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen.